In 1981, in the last annual meeting of the Christian Life Commission, we discussed at some length our agency's presentation of its next Distinguished Service Awards for outstanding contributions in applied Christianity. There are seven of our Christian Life Commission board members elected by the Southern Baptist Convention present here this afternoon, including Patsy Ayers, our vice chairperson, and David King, our chairman, who is on the platform. It was the unanimous feeling of our board members last year that we would be honored and pleased to present to President Jimmy Carter and separately to Mrs. Rosalind Carter our Distinguished Service Awards if they were willing to accept them from us. When I was able to meet with the Carters and ask them if they would be willing to let us honor them in this way, they willingly accepted our invitation to come for this afternoon, and they are here. President Carter, would you stand first, please? This is an award from the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention presented to Jimmy Carter in recognition of unique and outstanding contributions in applied Christianity as committed Christian for whom Jesus Christ is Lord in all of life. As a faithful Baptist churchman, we remember, President Carter, that you are an ordained deacon, that you have taught Sunday school. It is even rumored that you've gone to church training. As loyal son, and we think of Miss Lillian and your daddy, husband, father, and grandfather, and we should have said good brother, whose strong personal family commitment has strengthened families throughout society. As courageous champion of human rights, I was in a meeting sponsored by the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs a couple of weeks ago in Washington, where Robert Drinan spoke. He had just been in South America. He mentioned your courageous work in human rights and spoke of how, when your name was mentioned, he received a long and standing ovation at the mention of your name. As patient proponent of peace with justice, we remember Camp David and your work with Mr. Sadat and your work with Mr. Begin and all of the work you did as a public figure and are no doubt continuing to do for peace with justice. And we have said compassionate commoner. My wife, Mary Louise, didn't want me to say that about you. But we remembered that our daughter, Carol Berg, who is here, called from Auburn University, where she was a student at the time, crying on the day of your inauguration to say, they're walking down Pennsylvania Avenue. So we remember that William Pitt the Elder was called the Great Commoner, and we use that word in appreciation of who you are, who you've been, and who you intend to be. Disciplined exemplar, we said, of character, courage, honesty, honor, work, wisdom, humility, and integrity. We started that list with character and ended it with integrity. and we think that's the way it ought to be. We said, as principled proponent of separation of church and state, we give this to you as the model of a moral presidency. We give it to you as a world leader of grace and vision. And the Christian Life Commission gives this award to you as a statesman of high principles on whom we believe history is destined to smile. God bless you.
Words are somewhat embarrassing to me because Foy doesn't know me nearly so well as my wife does. And I'm thankful for that. I was waiting to see if David Mace was going to leave before my speech. I'm certainly glad that I got here in time to hear him, and I'm deeply regretful that I missed his speech in Baltimore. It's not often that a president gets a letter from a saint, even on inauguration day. I got a lot of advice, and I have to say to you in complete candor that I got a lot of better advice from other people than I did from David Mace in trying to have a president's conference on families. There were many times when I wanted to give him that conference back. But I think it did open for the American people's consideration perhaps an accurate picture of the turmoil that sweeps around the families today. A family can no longer be a quiet, secluded, isolated, encapsulated group of loving people who are not challenged by the direct threat of the outside world. Both my family and Rosalind's family have been in planes for a long time. Those who were born in the 1700s are buried right there in planes. And we had a chance to grow up in that kind of isolated, secluded, and protected family life, where Christ was an integral part of it. But even at a very early age, I was shocked by some of the revolutionary statements that Christ himself made about the family. When I was only 5 years old or so, I remember that one day Jesus was teaching and someone came in and said, "Master, your mother and your brother stand outside." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And didn't go out, so far as I know, to see his own mama. And he looked at his disciples and said, "These are my brothers and my mother. And those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my mother, my brothers, and my sister." That disturbed me deeply even then. And I wasn't assuaged too much when later on Jesus told a would-be disciple, "You can't even go home and bury your own father who has died. Follow me now." So the revolutionary teachings of Christ have always shown us Christians some truths about the family. What Christ was trying to say, I believe, was that there should not be any encapsulating by us of the degrees of love. We shouldn't say, "I love my mother on one level, my father on the next, my wife, my children, my brothers, my sister, and then further down, the members of my church, and then much further down, the people that don't come to my church, and then Georgians, and then other Americans, maybe even foreigners. Christ was trying to teach us in his statements about the family that our love should be broad. And when he referred to God as Father, that again was both reassuring to me, and later in my life I began to see that Jesus was trying in that way to define the family as broadly as possible, with all people on earth having the same Father. Christ himself said, "We are brothers and sisters with him." And then when the Bible says to leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, that disturbed me too, in a way. Because I thought there was a limit on my heart's capacity. When we had to move from Washington, the saddest part about it was tearing Amy away from her friends. And when she got down to Plains and started going to school in the Tri-County School, she, for months, deliberately refused to form any friendships with her new classmates because she felt that in doing so, she would be abandoning her cherished friends in Washington. Well, Christ teaches us that love breeds love. And the definition of a family, in Jesus' words, should create excitement in us and teach us that we can, that we must expand our mind and expand our heart and not define who is worthy of our love. And it's no sacrifice when you love two people instead of just one, or 200 instead of 2, or 2,000, or 4 billion people. Homes are important to us. Just early this morning when I was making some notes for this talk, I read about a memorial service that was held for Abraham Lincoln just a few years after he died. And the orator who gave the memorial speech pointed out that in one of the crucial battles of the war between the states, as the troops were lined up at night waiting for the battle the next day, the bands had a contest. And the Union band first played Rally Around the Flag, Boys. And then there was a moment of silence and the Confederate band played the Bonnie Blue Flag. And then the Union flag came back with Hail Columbia, and the rebel band played Maryland, My Maryland, and then the Yankees played Star Spangled Banner, the Confederates came back with Dixie. And then the Union band started playing Home Sweet Home. And in a few minutes, they realized that the Confederate band was playing along with them. In war and in peace, the home and the love it exemplifies stay with us. Jesus was saying, take the family and expand it as you expand your life. Let it reach broadly, limited only by your own selfishness, your own callousness or unconcern about others, your own pride. But we know that with Christ, when we are one, perhaps in those rare moments, there's no place for selfishness or pride or callousness or hatred or misunderstanding. It's only when we push Christ out of our lives, temporarily we say, that we can constrict our hearts. And Jesus taught that God is love, first memory verse we ever learned perhaps. And he tried to use a family and the love that we feel for our mothers and that we feel from our fathers to show us the depth of God's love for us. So the family life plays an integral role in the growth of a Christian's consciousness, theological considerations as you get older and older, but the depth and the breadth of the meaning of the word family is literally unbounded. During the 4 years I've spent in the White House, I didn't forget about Christ. And I was constrained to be constantly concerned about peace and to be constantly concerned about the control of nuclear weapons and to be constantly concerned about human rights, justice, freedom, not just here but throughout the world. And I was constrained to worry about the beauty of the earth and the environment within which we grow and can be nourished and fulfilled. So to me, as a commoner who became president with your help, sustained by your prayers, I'm grateful to you, to my mom and daddy, to my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. The concept of my personal family, and I pray the ever-expanding definition of my family among other human beings around the world, where the borders don't stop at the shores of Africa or the international boundary surrounding Nicaragua or even the Soviet Union, but where Christians reach out with a hand of love and understanding that we learned at our mother's breast.
On behalf of the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, we present to you Rosalind Carter, our Distinguished Service Award for Leadership in Christian Social Ethics, in recognition of unique and outstanding contributions in behalf of applied Christianity that you have made as committed Christian for whom Jesus Christ is Lord in all of life. As consistent practitioner and effective advocate of strong family life. As conscientious champion of responsible freedom for women. It seems to us immensely important that you have taken the leadership in the country over a long period of working on behalf of responsible freedom for women, and we honor you for it. As compassionate heroine of hope for the mentally ill, we remember what you did when you first came to the governor's mansion in Georgia. We remember what you did in this area in the White House. The aging, the hungry, the poor, and the needy. We give this to you as an authentic proponent of a finely principled lifestyle. We give it to you as a faithful friend and perceptive marital partner in pursuit of enduring values and ideals with your husband. But we give it to you as a model First Lady, but most particularly, we make this award to you from the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention as an excellent example of the beautiful spirit of Christian womanhood at its best.
Thank you for those beautiful words. I'm overwhelmed. And I thank the Christian Life Commission for the award. I hope that I can live up to the words that you have read on that award. It's a great challenge. I'm really glad that I could be here with you today in person, because the last time I was invited to speak to the Christian Life Commission, or the last time I spoke, was the day that the peace treaty was signed between Egypt and Israel, and I had to address you by telephone. Today, I'm glad I could be here with you. And again, as Jimmy said, I'm a little bit embarrassed by all of your kind words. I commend you for studying and for searching ways to strengthen the family today. I have a quotation that I want to read to you. It's a quote from the 39th President of the United States, who you've already heard. But I thought I was safe in putting it in my remarks, because I don't think he quotes himself. And it was so appropriate for your meeting today. He says, "The entire history of the human race teaches us that the family unit is the best way for men and women to live their lives, the best way to raise children, and the only solid foundation upon which to build a strong nation. Whenever we strengthen our families, we strengthen our country." I grew up the best way. I grew up in a Christian home, as Jimmy did. And we have tried to give our children the sense of stability and belonging that comes from a close family and that comes from loving Jesus. We've had our problems, we've had our frustrations, as all families have. But the wonderful thing about being Christians is that Jesus is always there. We know that he's always there to love us and help us and guide us if we let him. And that's the secret, if we let him. Jesus has guided our family through a lot of experiences. He's been in the valleys with us, and he's been on the mountaintops with us. And one of the most important things that we have learned is how much it means for Christians to support and care for one another, and how important are prayers within our own families and within God's family, Christian brothers and sisters. Our family's had some heartwarming and unexpected experiences from Christian brothers and sisters in the world who know that we love the Lord. And I thought today that you might like to know some of those experiences. I was invited to Ecuador and went on an official visit from our country. And when I arrived there, one of the assistants to the ambassador told me that everybody in the country knew that I was going to be there. He said that many of them are illiterate, but they all have transistor radios. And it doesn't matter how far they live back in the country, they know what's going on. And the day before, an American tourist had come to the embassy. And he said he came with a message for me. He wanted them to tell me that he had been driving through the countryside, and he stopped at a little fruit stand and got out, was standing there, and a shepherd came up to him. And he said, "You're an American, and I know you're going to see Mrs. Carter when she's here. and I want you to tell her something for me. Tell her that all of the shepherds in Ecuador are praying for her and her husband. And another time we went to Belgium. We went to the palace, we met the king, and we sat down at one of the most beautiful banquet tables I have ever seen. I was seated by the king, and he turned to me, and the first thing he said was, "Mrs. Carter, I know you love Jesus, and I love Jesus too. And I go to church every day, and I ask God every day to guide me to do what is right for my country and to do what I can to further the kingdom of God on this earth." And he said, "And every day I pray for you and your husband in your responsibilities. From shepherds to kings, we are all one in the sight of God. And we who love the Lord have great responsibilities as individuals, no matter where we are and no matter who we are, to trust him and to love him and to pray for one another, to strengthen each other, to strengthen our families, and always to let others see Jesus in us, because we never know the extent of our influence." Thank you very much. Thank you.